Will you take your Bible again, please, and turn with me to the third chapter of the Gospel of John. In our last study, we looked at that magnificent passage in the second half of the third chapter of John, where we have the words of Jesus as spoken to the Rabbi Nicodemus. Those magnificent words found in verses 14 through 21. I felt as we finished our study last time that we ought to spend another study on this magnificent passage of Scripture, because I'm sure there are questions that we left unanswered in our last study, perhaps even questions that we raised by our last study. So if you have your Bible there now, turn to verse 14 of John chapter 3, and again, let's look at verses 14 through 21 of this great passage. I'm reading from the New American Standard version of the Bible this time. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Well, in this third chapter of John, our focus has been on the two words, born again, and we have addressed questions such as what and why and how. What does it mean to be born again? Why do we need to be born again, and how can we be born again? Now, as we focused upon the question how in our last session, this is where I feel we might have raised questions or perhaps left questions unanswered, and we don't want to do that because it's such a very important question. There's a sense in which Jesus answered the question of Nicodemus concerning the new birth, which was how, which Jesus asked, Nicodemus asked twice in this interview. There's a sense in which Jesus answered that question with the one word, believe. We might put it this way. In the miracle of the new birth, there's God's part and there's our part. Now, our part in the new birth, the how of our part, seems to focus down to this word, believe. If we really understand what it means to believe, then I think we understand our part in the great miracle of the new birth. But we do need to understand what this word believe means. The word believe, for instance, in verse 16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, is a word that means to be committed to trust. One translation says to shift all of your weight upon. It's as if you're being carried out of a house that's on fire, and let's say you're an invalid. And the only way that you can be carried out of this fire is to just surrender yourself to the one who's carrying you. It would make it difficult for the one who's carrying you out of the fire if you were kicking and screaming. It's much like when you're being saved from drowning. Sometimes the lifesaver actually knocks out the person that they're trying to save because their struggling makes it almost impossible to save them. Well, to rest your weight upon the rescuer, that's the thought of this word believe in John chapter 3 and verse 16. I heard it put this way once. A man pushed a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. The tightrope was stretched from one side to the other, and there was a crowd on the shore, and when he came back with his wheelbarrow, they clapped and cheered, and he turned to the applauding spectators and asked the question, "How many of you believe I can do that with a man in the wheelbarrow?" Well, many of them raised their hands, and he pointed to one with his hand up and said, "Get in the wheelbarrow." And the man with his hand up said, "Not me." And then the man said, "Then you don't really believe it." Well, that's the thought of this word believe. It means to get in the wheelbarrow. It means to completely trust yourself to the one whom you believe can save you. But if we understand this word believe, then I believe we understand our part in the new birth, because our part is to believe. Now, God's part is the miraculous part, and God's part is the part that Jesus described this way: the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. That great verse, verse 8, is telling us that there is a sense in which we will never understand the new birth any more than we understand the wind. The work of the Spirit is very much like the wind. In fact, the words are the same in the original language. You don't see the wind. During a hurricane, you might look out the window and see garbage cans flying down the street end over end, or shingles flying, or trees being blown over. And you may say to someone, "Look at the wind." But you don't really see the wind. You see the effect of the wind. In the same way, you don't ever see electricity, but you see the effect of electricity. In this sense, you don't see the Spirit or the work of the Spirit, but you see the effect of the work of the Spirit. God's part in the new birth is like that. It's a part that we don't understand. It's miraculous. And except for its effect, it's unseen. It's much like the wind. Much of our difficulty in discussing the new birth is our difficulty of trying to understand God's part in the new birth. But as we get to the how, I think there are some other things we could say. The Word of God plays a big part in the how of the new birth. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, Peter picks up on this beautiful metaphor, and he says, in spiritual birth, it's much as it is in physical birth. In physical birth, you have a seed, you have an egg. When the seed fertilizes the egg, you have conception. And then you have the development of embryonic life or prenatal life. But then one day, you have the crisis of birth. And then, after that, Peter says, like a newborn babe, the one who's been born spiritually should earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. At the end of 1 Peter 1 and in the first few verses of 1 Peter 2, you have that great description of something about the new birth that may give us a clue to the answer to the question how. The Word of God is a part of the how. It seems to be saying, when you hear the Word of God preached, when you hear the gospel, and you respond to the Word of God with a heart of faith, that word is like the seed, and your heart of faith is like an egg. And when you respond to the Word of God with faith, it's as if the Word of God fertilizes the egg of your faith, and spiritual life is conceived in you. And this is perhaps how this inner man, this spiritual part of us, is created in us. It's born in us. They say when you study the Bible, there are three questions that you should always answer. In the Gospel of John, we've been looking for the answer to some questions. But here are three questions that should be answered no matter what part of the Bible you're studying. The first question is, what does it say? They call this observation. And this is where you really need to do your homework. Look up the meaning of words. Study the historical context. Sometimes you even consider geographical factors. You do your homework, but you try to determine the answer to this question as a result of doing your homework. What does it say? And then the second question is, what does it mean? Or They call this interpretation. I had an old man tell me once, out in West Texas, that it always means just what it says. In a home Bible study, I used to ask the question time after time, now what does that mean? And this man who was from West Texas used to say, I reckon it means just what it says, boy. Well, he was always right, because the Bible always means what it says. But the real question is, what does it say? But once you know what it says, then you just have to think about this. What does it mean? And it isn't hard to know what it means. So you move from observation to interpretation by answering that second question. Now, the third question is, what does it mean to me? And they call that application. Now, before we leave this magnificent passage of John chapter 3, I would like to summarize for you what I think this great passage says, and what I think it means, and what I think it means to me, and to you, and to everybody else in this world. I would call my summary of this great gospel passage, the seven spiritual wonders of the world. You know, we hear about the ancient wonders of the world and the natural wonders of the world. Well, to me, the greatest dimension of life is spiritual. So I like to think of the seven spiritual wonders of the world this way. The first spiritual wonder of the world I call the greatest design in the world. It's the design that God had on his heart every time a human being came into existence. If you look at this world through a telescope or a microscope, you can't help but be fascinated with the design of this world. When you see the design in the macrocosm and the microcosm of this world, it takes more faith to believe it all just happened like an accident than it takes to believe there is a designer, an architect behind it all. Well, the scripture tells us, of course, that God is that great architect, and he's designed all these things, and the big things and the little things of creation. But the greatest design in the world, in my opinion, which is one of the spiritual wonders of the world, is the design God has for every human life. No two of us are alike. We have different fingerprints. Our voice can identify us now with sophisticated electronic equipment. There are many ways we can illustrate the fact that no two human beings are alike any more than no two snowflakes are alike. The fact that God could and would create all of us human beings unique and individual, and according to Scripture, have a good and an acceptable and a perfect plan for every human existence. To me, that's one of the spiritual wonders of the world. The second spiritual wonder of the world I call the greatest divorce in the world. And this is the story of Genesis 3. This is the story of the Scripture. This is the story of sin. God creates us creatures of choice, and the proof of that is he elects us, he allows us, he permits us to make the wrong choices. By his own choice, man has chosen to divorce himself from God. The greatest divorce in the world is not all the epidemic divorce that we have in our domestic relations all over the world. The greatest divorce in the world is the divorce between man and God, which is something of man's own doing. Now, the fact that God would create a creature that could choose to divorce himself from his Creator, to me, that greatest divorce in the world is also one of the spiritual wonders of the world. The third spiritual wonder of the world I call the greatest dilemma in the world. It's the dilemma every parent has. As a parent, we love our children, but then they rebel against us, and they grieve us by the things that they do. When it occurs to us that they have values that are in conflict with our values, we face this dilemma. How do we express our love toward our children, which is always there, and still let them know that there is a sense of right and wrong? We have a sense of justice, and we cannot simply ignore the fact that they're rebelling against that which we feel to be right. Well, that's the dilemma that God faced when he created man and put him in this world and gave him a free will. We all know that God is love. The scripture says God is love. And he loves. He loves unconditionally. He loves in the sense of agape love, in the sense of grace and mercy. And yet, God is holy. God is just. God is absolute justice. Now, how can this loving God love his creature and then have his sense of justice offended when his creature chooses to do unjust things? I heard about a baseball official who went to a seminar for baseball umpires, and at the end of this seminar, one of the umpires got up and said, "The way I see it, gentlemen, some are balls and some are strikes, and we ought to call them like we see them." And another one got up and said, "Well, the way I see it, some are balls and some are strikes, and we ought to call them like they are." But then this old umpire who had gone to the seminar got up and said, "Gentlemen, some's balls and some strikes, but they ain't nothing till we call them." Well, everything that happens in this world, according to God, is either a ball or a strike. And God is like that perfect official. He's like that perfect referee at a football game who always marches off the penalty when there's an infraction. He doesn't march off the penalty one time and then on another occasion just say, "Well, boys will be boys," and not mark off a penalty. He wouldn't be God if he did that. So we have this great dilemma. How can this God, who is perfect justice, satisfy his justice and express his love at the same time? That's the greatest dilemma in the world and one of the spiritual wonders of the world. The good news, which I call the greatest declaration in the world, is the declaration we find here in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. The greatest declaration in the world is not the American Declaration of Independence, although many think that is. The greatest declaration in the world is the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that God satisfied his divine justice and expressed his love on the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. The war is over. That's the way Isaiah put it in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, speak comfortably to my people and tell them that the war is over. Isaiah put it this way, "All the chastisement that we deserved for our sin was laid upon him, and so by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, but the Lord God Jehovah just laid on him, his Son, the iniquity of us all." Isaiah tells us those things in Isaiah chapter 53. That's the greatest declaration in the world. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the declaration Jesus was making in the 16th verse of the third chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, the next spiritual wonder of the world I call the greatest decision in the world. Because the way Jesus put it in this great passage, it's all done. The war is over. The price has been paid. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that when Christ died on the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer charging their sins against them. And he's committed to us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon him the sins of the world. God made him to be sin for us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we might be declared righteous as a result of his death on the cross. The price was paid when Jesus died on the cross, and since his death on the cross, God has not been charging our sins against us because he charged them all against him. Now that's the greatest declaration in the world. But right in the middle of this great declaration, Jesus puts the ball in our court, and he puts it this way, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed." You see, that puts the ball in our court. That says to us through Christ, "I've done my part." God says to us that through his Son, He did his part, and now our part is to believe in order to make this miracle the miracle that God intended for it to be, the spiritual wonder that he meant it to be. We have to make a decision to believe. I call that decision the greatest decision in the world. And the greatest decision in the world, because everything turns on that decision. The difference between salvation, eternal life, or condemnation and being utterly wasted or perishing, it all turns on that decision that we make. The fact that a decision we make could be that important makes that decision one of the spiritual wonders of the world. Still another spiritual wonder of the world I call the greatest direction in the world. How do you know when you believe? As we've said, it's so important to make sure that our belief is real belief. Jesus focused that for people when they told him they believed. He always turned to them and said, "Follow me." And we'll find this in the Gospel of John. Most people, many people at least, when he said, "Follow me," decided they didn't really believe, and they did not follow him. But a committed minority, people we'll read about in the Gospel of John, did believe, and they did follow him. And those who made the commitment to follow him, they discovered that the direction of following Jesus, because of the changes it brings in your life, is one of the spiritual wonders of the world. Now, the last of these seven spiritual wonders I call the greatest dynamic in the world. And this is what Jesus focused here for us in these two words, born again. We don't understand God's part. We can understand our part. But somehow this happens. When we make the decision to believe the greatest declaration in the world and start moving in the greatest direction in the world, the direction of following Jesus, we receive a dynamic from God. Someone put it this way, "I believe that he is," while they just say that he was. "And while they're not even sure that he did, I know that he still does." Jesus Christ not only died on that cross that he's telling us about, he was raised from the dead. And that means he's alive and well on the planet Earth today. He is, and he still does. When we make the decision to believe the greatest declaration in the world, he comes into our lives, the Christ who is, and he becomes for us the greatest dynamic in the world. I call those seven things the seven wonders of the world, and I think they summarize this great chapter, the third chapter of John, and what Jesus said about born again. The greatest design in the world, the greatest divorce in the world, the greatest dilemma in the world, the greatest declaration in the world, the greatest decision in the world, the greatest dynamic in the world. I call those things the seven wonders of the world, the seven spiritual wonders of the world. Those are the seven greatest things I know anything about. But remember, like the old baseball official said, they ain't nothing till you call them. I call them the seven wonders of the world. But the important thing is not just what I call them. Where you're concerned, at least, the most important thing is, what do you call those seven spiritual wonders of the world? The good news is, when we make the decision to believe the declaration and move in the direction of following Christ and receive his dynamic, then he does give to us that design he had on his heart for us when he decided that we were going to exist, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what we receive. This is what happens to the direction of our life when we believe and receive the dynamic to become the sons of God. Study the third chapter of John some more and see if God the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the new birth, what it is, why it is, and how it can be true in your experience.